Father, again, we just thank you for your word and what you're teaching us through the book of 1 Corinthians, Lord. And we come to this very difficult text today, a text that maybe we don't want to hear, Lord, but there's just so much here to glean for us as a church, as also as individual Christians, Lord, on how we're to live our lives and the importance of living our lives for you and to flee any type of sexual immorality. Lord, teach us the lessons there and teach us about church discipline today and all of these good lessons that are here embedded in this text. I ask you to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. There was this preacher, and he really wasn't a very good preacher. Don't anybody look at me now. It's not about me. But it might be, but you might. But anyway, he preached on a liturgical calendar. I don't know if you've ever been in churches where they preach on a liturgical calendar, but the liturgical calendar tells you what sermons you're going to preach. And if it's Valentine's Day, you're going to preach a Valentine's Day sermon. If it's Father's Day, you're going to preach a Father's Day sermon. If it's Easter, you're going to preach an Easter. And so every week you've got something on the calendar that you're to preach about, and you got a little sermon there. If you want to copy it and read it to your congregation, you can do that. But that gets pretty boring. And so he was doing that every week, and Veterans Day came, and there was this one guy, and he said, you know, I'm just not going to do this anymore. You and the daughter, y'all go to church without me. I can't take it. I'm not going today. So they went without him, and they came back, and he felt a little bit guilty, so he asked his daughter, what did he preach on today? And he said he preached on about those who died in the services. And he thought about it a minute, and he said, which one, the 9:30 or the 10:30? Now, speaking of being bored to death, it would be real easy as we come to chapter 5 to get bored to death. We're heading into one of those passages that at a quick glance you might think it's boring or it's irrelevant, but And you won't ever see it on a liturgical preaching calendar. But this passage is really rich in application, and there's a lot here for us to learn for the church and also for individual Christians. And as I said, we preach verse by verse through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel, so we don't skip any passage, and so we're not gonna skip this one. Now, let's kind of set it up. In the past, whenever I've seen my boys going down a path that I thought was leading them to trouble, I would tell them, you're cruising for a bruising. And I'm not so much maybe from me, but maybe from the world and the devil. You better watch the path you're heading down, because it's a really dangerous path. And that's really, when we were in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, that's basically what Paul was telling the Corinthians. You're cruising for a bruising. The way you're heading is going to cause a lot of problems in the church. It's going to cause you a lot of trouble, and I'm going to straighten it out. And so remember what he said in the last verse of chapter 4. He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in a spirit of gentleness? Do you want me to come in gentle love, or do you want me to come and spank you because you're cruising for a bruising? And he's going to pick up that theme. He's going to go to the specifics. One of the specific problems that they were having here in chapter number 5, verse 1. So let's go to chapter number 5 and pick up in verse number 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. That means he's having sex with his father's wife. And no matter how you look at that, that's a pretty bad sin, isn't it? We had looked at this when we looked at our introduction to the book of Corinthians. In the Roman Empire, the word to Corinthianize was actually used to mean to engage in gross sexual immorality. And so the Corinthians were used to gross sexual immorality, but this guy had even taken it. This guy who called himself a Christian had even taken it beyond what the pagans were doing, and he was having sex with his father's wife. Now, I tend to think maybe that this was incest. I think that maybe it was his own mother, not just his father's wife, because of the fact that it was, Paul says, hey, this isn't even named among the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't do this. All right. So here was the Corinthian church, and they were allowing this affair to go on right before their very eyes. Now, there were some members that were really upset about it. One of them was named Chloe, and we know from our introduction in the first few verses of the text that Chloe wrote a letter. She was kind of a tattletale, and she wrote a letter and told Paul all the bad things that were going on in Corinth. She knew Paul loved this church. He said he was the spiritual father of this church. She knew he loved the church, and she knew he would be upset and he would want to do something about it. And she loved the church too. So, you know, I guess the question that you want to ask, first of all, is how could they have allowed such a thing? I mean, that just sounds absurd to me. How could they have allowed such a thing to continue right there in their very presence? Well, there's a couple of explanations. One of the explanations is one that you see in the church quite often. They had watered down sin until they had justified it in their minds. They had said, oh, well, this really isn't that bad. His father's got several wives. And one of them's younger, and they're in love. After all, they're in love, and so that makes it right. Everybody else is doing it. Actually, everybody else wasn't doing that. Or you know, he didn't treat her as well as he should treat her, and maybe the son's going to treat her well. Something had come up that they were justifying this in their mind. Maybe they said, hey, you know, it's not near as bad as what the homosexuals are doing over at the Temple of Aphrodite. And so it's real easy to justify our sin by looking at the sins of others or by thinking that the sin isn't as bad as we think it is. But sin is sin, regardless of what you say about it. Adultery is adultery. Homosexuality is homosexuality. Incest is incest. Pornography is pornography. And all of those things, the Bible says that those sins will destroy your life, and they will destroy the church. I love the illustration that Erwin Lutzer uses on this text. He talks about fire and how you can take fire and you can study fire all you want to, and you can hire PhDs and you can hire experts in the area and you can study fire, but if you stick your hand in that fire, it's still going to burn you. And you can form a committee and you can vote and say that, hey, fire won't hurt you. But if you stick your hand in that fire, it's still going to hurt you. Isn't that what's going on in our country today? I mean, right before us, we're saying, hey, this isn't wrong. This isn't wrong. This won't hurt you. This doesn't harm anybody. But, hey, in God's eyes, you can vote it in anything you want to vote in. But if you vote in sin, in God's eyes, it's still sin. And you're still cruising for a bruising. Now, here's the other thing, and I think more than likely this is and we'll see this from verse number 2. This was the explanation probably why they were allowing this to go on right before their very eyes. They had embraced a libertarian or a antinomian. You've heard me use those terms before. Explanation for the gospel or a way of presenting the gospel. That had become their theology. They had become libertarian. What libertarian theology means is you're free to, you've been saved, you're washed in the blood, you're free to do anything you want. To some degree you are, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But free to go out and have sex with your father's wife? No, I don't think so. Or antinomia, which means against the law. And because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, then we don't have any laws, and so we can just do anything that we want to. Let us sin that grace may abound. What did Paul say about that in Romans? Mega netto, may it never be. Yes, the blood of Christ covers it, but we don't sin so that grace will abound. Now, I teach grace. I mean, the Bible says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe, and I believe that. We're going to see in verse chapter number 6, Paul's going to say that all things are lawful. He's going to say that. I mean, that's in the Bible, and that's why I teach grace. And from time to time, people will say you're a libertarian. You're antinomian because you teach grace in such a radical way. Hey, listen, because I teach grace doesn't mean that I'm against the law. Because I teach freedom doesn't mean that you're free to go into grotesque sin. I'm not teaching that at all. What I do teach is biblical freedom. And what biblical freedom says is this: you're free to do anything the new nature wants to do. Because when you're born again, you get a new nature, and that new nature is perfect. And all it wants to do is good things. And so, yeah, you're set free to do the things you really want to do. See, the gospel, listen to this carefully, doesn't set us free to sin. It sets us free from sin. You see the difference? It gives us power over sin. And I think that the Corinthians had misinterpreted this freedom. And they were thinking, wow, we've got freedom to do. We can just do anything we want because we're saved and we're going to heaven no matter what we do. Now, let me ask you parents that are here in this room right now, would you let your children have that kind of attitude? No, God loves us as our Father more than we love our earthly children. So he's not going to let us do that either. And so we're going to face discipline whenever we take on an antinomian theology or libertarian theology. You're going to run into the discipline of God. You are cruising for a bruising. All right, now look at verse number 2, and you'll see that I think this is where they were heading to libertarian and antinomian. Are you puffed up and have not rather mourned? I mean, are you puffed up? Are you so arrogant about your liberty that you think a man can have sex with his father's wife and it's okay because the blood of Christ covers it? Have you gotten so puffed up that that's what you think? You're puffed up in your freedom that you have in Christ? He says, and have not rather mourned. What you should have been doing was mourning. Paul was absolutely shocked that they were bragging about this incestual relationship with this man had with his father's wife. And they weren't mourning. They should have been mourning over this. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this thing might be taken away from among you. In other words, this should have been so repulsive to you. This sin should have grossed you out so bad and repulsed you so bad that you kicked this guy out of the church. You should have removed him from among you. Now, y'all stick with me. I know this sounds kind of harsh and it sounds kind of hard, but we're heading to grace through all of this. Just stay with me. In the next verse, he says, for I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged. I've already made up my mind about this. As though I were present, him who has done this deed. Paul's their spiritual father. And you know what? As spiritual fathers or as fathers, I was telling somebody the other day, you know, Eli's getting married in July, and hey, I've raised him and I'm pretty much done now. You know what that person told me? No, you're not either. Very wisely, they told me you never finish raising your kids. When they hurt, you hurt. When you see them going down a direction that's going to cause them trouble, you're not going to shut up. You're going to want to, but you're not going to. Maybe sometimes you should. But you never, I mean, Paul had left this church and he had gone on to other things, but these were still his children. And he was their spiritual father, and he was never just going to let them, you know, just go off into oblivion. He wasn't going to let that happen to them. And so he says, for indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this thing. I mean, you guys need to do something about it. I've already judged it, and he needs to be punished. And the punishment is pretty severe. Very severe. Listen to it. It's kind of scary, actually. Look at verses 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this isn't something I'm dreaming up. You're doing this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're gathered together, I'm going to be there with you in spirit because I'm going to tell you what you need to do. And so by de facto, I am there in spirit with you, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not just words, but in power, we're going to do this thing. Because Christ has the power to do what I'm going to ask you to do. And listen to what he says. He says, deliver such a one to Satan. Man, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh. Send him out there and let him be destroyed by the devil. Why? that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're doing the guy a big favor. That's pretty amazing to me that Paul had that kind of power. That Paul could say, turn that guy over to Satan. Man, you don't want to mess with that guy. I mean, look, go with me over for a minute. Go back towards Revelation and come to the book of 1 Timothy. He does this on more than one occasion. I'm sure he did it on several occasions. Over in 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy. You'll find it heading toward Revelation. And then look down in chapter number 1. We'll pick it back up a few verses so we get it in context. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's pick up in verse 18. He says, this charge I commit to you, my son Timothy. We saw that last week that he called Timothy his son in the faith. He called the Corinthians his children in the faith. So he sees anybody he's led to the Lord and whoever he's mentoring as his children. And I think any mentor worth his salt does that. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. You know, you're going to do some great things. That by them you may wage a good warfare. You know, remember those prophecies. They're going to take place. Having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith they have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered. Now watch this. I delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That tells me they were false teachers. And so what does he do? He delivers them over to Satan so that they won't blaspheme anymore. They're hurting the church. And Paul says, hey, I'm turning these guys over to Satan. Now, what's it mean to turn them over to Satan? What it means is kick them out of the church. Where do you go when you're kicked out of the church? You go out into the world. Guess who is the prince of the world? Satan. And so once you're kicked out, then what you do, you go out, you send them out. And let me tell you what. Then you begin to pray for them. And this is what I try to tell you all on Wednesday night when we're doing prayer time. You got to watch how you pray. You don't pray for them to have health and wealth and prosperity. You pray for God to bruise them in a way that they'll come back to the church. And that's what he was saying about this guy in Corinth. I'm going to turn him over to Satan, and you need to turn him over to Satan, kick him out of the church. And then don't start praying for his health and his wealth and his prosperity. What you pray for is for God to give him a really good spanking and let the devil do it. You know what? I don't profess to have the kind of power that Paul had. But there have been people in this church and in the church that I pastored before that have been doing things that were harming themselves. They call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll talk about this in a little bit. They were baptized believers, and they were doing things that were very harmful to themselves and to other people. And usually, I confront it, and they leave the church. And I don't even have to do anything. But if they didn't leave, I would tell them that, well, I'm coming back. No, you're not coming back. You're not coming back. And I've watched these people. I've watched these people leave the church, and then I've watched all you know what break loose in their lives. They call it down on their luck. I call it being turned over to Satan. It's amazing the spank whipping you're going to get out in the world when you leave the fold and when you think I'm going to leave, and when you're forced to leave the fold. Now, you can go find a church. You can find a church that's a heretical church and you'll fit right in, but you're still going to get whipped. You're still going to get whipped, and that's what Paul is saying here. Why is that? I mean, what's the motive? If I send somebody out of this church because they're engaged in gross sin that's harming this church, what's my motive? My motive is love. Maybe, you know, it shouldn't be revenge. Sometimes I got to say it's been revenge. It started out as revenge the day I asked them, don't you ever come back to this church? Well, I'll have the deacon stop you at the door if you come back to this church. And in that way, maybe it was revenge, but it didn't take long before love set in. I felt really sorry for them. I felt really sorry for them, but I wasn't going to. First of all, I have love for them, but also have love for this church. And I'm not going to let them destroy the spirit that Mark talked about that we have in this church, this spirit of purity that I believe we have in this church. I'm not going to let the devil destroy that. I love this church. I love them. and I love their victims. Let me tell you something, people. When you commit a sin, sexual immorality or anything else, there is always a victim. There are always victims. Who were the victims in this case? This guy's father, he was a victim. At least he should have been. And that girl, he was using that girl. She was a victim. And so there are always victims in these sins. And so for the love for the victims, the love for the church, and the love for the perpetuator of the sin, then you want to kick them out. Now back to 1 Corinthians. Told you this was fun stuff. I went to Romans. That won't work. 1 Corinthians. All right. Now, verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. What were they glorying in? They were glorying in the freedom they have. Hey, we're free to do anything we want. Hey, we're so free. We got one of our guys in our church that's having sex with his own mother or with his father's wife. What freedom we have in Christ. And they were bragging on that. And Paul says, hey, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump in the Bible? What is leaven? Always a type of sin. And what he's saying, just a little leaven. You allow a little. Actually, this was a lot of leaven. But you allow even a little leaven in your church, and it's gonna take over the whole thing. When I was a little boy, we used to travel from Jackson, Mississippi, up into the Delta to visit relatives. And I remember, it's really hilly country, and I remember they brought in the USDA brought in a thing called kudzu. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. To cover the sides of the embankments on the highway just to keep from having erosion. The problem is kudzu doesn't stop there. Kudzu just keeps right on growing. They couldn't even find a poison to kill it. And so what happened? It climbed the fences and climbed the trees, and it took as far as your eye could see. When you would drive from Jackson, Mississippi to Yazoo City, Mississippi, you would drive up there. That's all you would see was kudzu. And it was choking the life out of everything. See, that's exactly what sin does. It permeates everything and it chokes your life out. And if you allow it into the church, it'll choke the life of the church out. And so you can't allow it, is what Paul's saying. And so he says, therefore, hey, since it's going to despoil everything, purge out the old leaven. What's the old leaven? That's the sin. That's the sin. That you may be a new lump, a pure lump, since you are truly unleavened. You know what? When you're born again, Hebrews chapter 10, we looked at this several times. When you are born again, you have been perfected forever in Jesus Christ. That's as unleavened as you possibly can get. He says, purge out that old leaven and recognize that you have a new leaven, that you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ is our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now, why is he bringing the Passover in there? Well, when we studied the Pentateuch in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we learned that everything in there was given to us as shadows and examples of spiritual realities. The tabernacle, the high priest, all of that was given to us as shadows of the real thing. And that also applied to the Passover. I mean, the Passover is about as clear as you can see that's a shadow of the real thing. It's no accident that Jesus was crucified on Passover day, that he's our Passover lamb. And so what he's saying right here, indeed, Christ is our Passover. So the Passover, they put the blood on the doorpost and it covered them and they were saved from the death angel. Well, that's the same thing that happens to you and I. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we're covered by the blood and we're saved from the judgment of God. Okay, and we're given new life. And what they did at the Passover feast, and they still do it today, the women would go into the home and they would search the home for leaven. If there was any type of leaven anywhere in the house, then the house became contaminated. They still do that today. The rabbi will come in and he will inspect your house, and if he finds any leaven, mold or anything like that, any type of leaven, then he'll call you unclean and you can't celebrate the Passover. And so that's what Paul's saying right here. Jesus is our Passover lamb, and we're to come to him. Look at the next verse. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What's our feast? It's the Lord's Supper. We're to come to the feast with with unleavened bread. We're to present ourselves as unleavened, as totally sanctified and purified in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven of sin, nor with the leaven of malice. Now, malice is the word that means depravity, better translated. Without the leaven of depravity or wickedness. That's the Greek word porneia. Can you imagine what we get from porneia? We get pornography. He's referring to any type of sexual sin. He says, keep the feast not with the old leaven. That's who you were before. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, of porneia. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity. That's purity. Sexual purity is what he's referring to. And truth. We are to worship God. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let me warn you here, and we'll get to this when we get to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. What the Corinthians were coming and they weren't pure. You remember what Paul told them? Some of you are sick, even unto death, because you're coming to the Lord's Supper and you're taking the Lord's Supper and you're not straightening and sanctifying your life. You're not removing the leaven from your life. You're wallowing in sin and at the same time taking the Lord's Supper. Be careful with that. Don't do that. Now, great news. We'll keep going here. Verse number 9. Now watch what he says. This is kind of strange. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle, do not keep company with sexually immoral people. Don't hang out in the church or anywhere else with sexually immoral people. Actually, he's talking about in the church. Now, it's interesting to me here because I wrote to you in my epistle. That tells me that Paul wrote them another epistle. Actually, this is actually 2 Corinthians that we're looking at right here. 1 Corinthians was written earlier. Some epistle, probably like Colossians, Ephesians, which maybe a Romans that gave more of his theology. Here, 1 Corinthians, much more practical application for the church because he's addressing the problems in the church. But he had written them a letter, probably like he did with every church. And you read the Colossians, Ephesians, Romans, they all basically say the same thing. They promote the deity of Christ and they promote this mystery of God, this Christ in you, your hope of glory. And so he says in that epistle, I also told you to not keep company with sexually immoral people. But they misunderstood that. They took it totally wrong. There's two ways you can take that wrong, two extremes that you can take it. Look at the next few verses. Yet certainly I did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, people outside the church, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, or since then you would need to go out of this world. See, people that go into monasteries, they read verse number 9, but they don't read chapter number 10. See, verse number 9 says don't have anything to do with sexually immoral people. Verse 10 says, I wasn't telling you to just retreat into a convent, to retreat from the world. I wasn't telling you that at all. What I was telling you is don't have contact with sexually immoral people who are within the body of believers, within the church. And you'll see that in just a second. But look at the next verse. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or sister. Do you understand? I kind of stuttered there for a minute. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying it's okay for you to have contact with people out in the world. That doesn't mean you go into bars and get drunk and do drugs with people so you can have contact with people in the world. You're not free to do that. You really are. You're free to do what you want to do. But if you want to do that, I dare say you haven't been born again. So you don't want to do that, do you? Okay, but we still have to have contact with our neighbors and our coworkers, and they are extortioners, they are idolaters, they are covetous, they are immoral people. And so if we don't have contact with them, then how can we get them saved? And so, yeah, we're going to have contact with people like that in the world, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a sister. Who's he talking about? Baptized, born-again believers. If you've got a baptized, born-again believer who is engaging in sexual immorality, extortion, idolatry, covetousness, drunkenness, a reviler, an idolater, then if they're claiming to be a born-again believer and they're doing those things, then you're not to have contact with them or keep company with them. You're not even to eat with such a person. Man, that's pretty harsh. But see, what was happening, they were bringing people in the church and they were saying, hey, we're free to do whatever we want, so we live and let live. But Paul says, no. If they are baptized into the church, and this is where church discipline comes. This is where I exercise church discipline. This church exercise church discipline. If you call yourself a born-again believer, and I find out you're actively engaged in something that is harming others and harming this church, then he tells me don't even eat with you to turn you out of the church and turn you over to Satan so that your flesh might be destroyed, but that your soul will be saved. Pretty tough stuff. Pretty tough stuff. Now, is what Paul advocating here that we start judging other people outside the church? Man, that's where the church really needs to read this passage right here. And that's why I said earlier this is so critical to the church. It's so important to the church because listen to what it says. It says, verse number 12, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside the church? Do you not judge those who are inside? Take your time judging those inside and don't worry about those outside. But those who are outside, God judges." They're not going to get away with their sin. You don't have to condemn them of their sin. You don't have to convict them of their sin. The Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin. And if they reject it, they'll pay the price. They will eventually be judged. It is not our job to judge those who are outside the church. For God judges them. Your job, therefore, is to put away this evil guy who's having sex with his wife. Take care of business within your own church. You know what I believe is one of the biggest problems in the church today? And I'm talking about the church in general, not Calvary Chapel. We're too busy judging the sins that are outside the church, and we're not taking care of, or we're not dealing with the sin that is in the church with our own brothers and sisters. We just kind of wink at that. Oh, they're saved. They're born again. They're covered by the blood. So, you know, we just let them go on doing what they're doing. Man, we attack the abortionists. We attack the homosexual. We attack gamblers and drunkards and drug users and all those kind of things. That is not the job of the church. It's not your job to go to your relatives who are unsaved and tell them you're going to hell because you drink or you smoke or because you're a homosexual or you're an abortionist. That's not your job. And it bothers me because in so many pulpits across this country, that's what's preached. But you know why? Because I can get up here every Sunday and preach to you about abortion, and you will all, amen, 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 amen. How many of you will have an abortion next week? Don't raise your hand if you are. Especially if you're a guy. That just tickles ears, doesn't it? That's not my job as a pastor. I mean, I have people, I've known people that, man, they can tell you about abortion, all about abortion, and they're going home and they're beating their wives. Man, what do they need to clean up? They need to clean up the way they're treating their wives. They're abusing their wives, they're abusing their children, and those homosexuals, those abortionists, those people, those gay marriage people, man, we all, you know. Now, I'm not saying as good citizens we don't elect people that try to bring forth the kind of morals that we want in this country. I'm not saying that. But the gist of my efforts are not to judge this world. That is not my job. That is God's job. Trust me, he can handle it. He doesn't need my help. And I won't get anybody saved when I'm out there judging those people in the world. Now, here's what we're to be busy doing. And hopefully we don't have to be busy doing it. But we're to take care of the things in the church. Sexual immorality. But not just homosexuality or adultery, but pornography, lust, sexual harassment. We won't allow that in this church. We will not allow that in this church. We're not going to allow it in the church. But we need to be taking care of gossip, our greed, our divisiveness, our selfishness. Those are the issues we need to deal with in the church. We need to clean up our own house, because judgment begins with the house of God. And then when we do that, we can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can be salt and light in this dying world. I used this illustration before, so bear with me, but it really applies here, so I'm going to use it again. I think it's been a few years, so you've probably forgotten it by now. But just before the death of actor W.C. Fields, a friend was visiting him in the hospital, and he was a well-known atheist, and he had a Bible, and he was thumbing through the Bible. And his friend asked him, "What are you in the world are you doing, W.C., thumbing through a Bible?" He says, "I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes." He was about to die. He needed some loopholes. See, the Corinthian church thought they had found some loopholes. They thought that, hey, they were saved, and they could be saved, and they could hold on to their sin at the same time. They had loopholes. I've got news for you. There are no loopholes in the Bible. What it says is what it says. What God says is sin, and you can dress it up and do anything you want with it, but it is sin, and it will destroy you. Now, if you call yourself a Christian, keep right on sinning. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You are cruising for a bruising. It's going to catch up with you. Now, and as a church, as I said before, we're required to remove that sin when it's blatantly in our midst. How do we do that? That's what I want to finish up. I've got a couple of minutes. Just a few things here. I know when I say conclusion, sometimes it gets long, but I'm going to try to keep it short here. We do it through church discipline. And church discipline is kind of a lost art in the 21st century. I don't want to exercise church discipline. I mean, there are people, there's two extremes. There's people that exercise church discipline if they find out you're smoking a cigarette or something. They'll call the whole church. I mean, I had one guy I had to ask to leave here because he was wanting to exercise. Man, he had about half of y'all he wanted me to bring up before the congregation. I said, "I'm not doing that." He got mad. I said, "Fine, you know, I'm not going to do that." I mean, you could bring me up before the church. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. So we don't want to go too far with this. But we're given a formula for church discipline in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus pretty much summed it up right there, didn't he? He said, if your brother sins against you, what do? You go to your brother. If there's somebody in this church that's harming you, your first step is not to come to me. Your first step is not to go gossip about that person. Your first step is to confront that person face to face and say, "You're sinning against me. Stop it." And if they stop it, what happens then? You forgive them and forget it, and you never go back to it again. If they refuse to stop it, then what did Jesus say? Grab you a witness or two and take the witnesses, and you tell that person to stop it. And you tell them, and usually that may want to be your pastor or an elder. And so you go to them and you say, you stop it. And if they don't stop it, then you tell them, "Well, we're going to ask you to leave the church. We're going to go to the pastor and the elders and ask that you leave the church." And if they say, "Well, you can't kick me out of the church," then let me tell you what you do. Then you bring it before the whole church. Nobody will show, they won't show up for that, I promise you. But that's what you do. They refuse to stop it, they refuse to leave, then you bring it up before the whole church and let the whole church decide. The church decides that to let them keep on doing it, then you need to find another church. But the church says, "Hey, you got to leave for now until you get this straightened out." You do that in love, right? You know, I had somebody that was slandering me a while back and really slandering me bad, and I said, stop it. You stop it. And then I brought in witnesses, and we said, you stop it. I said, you do this again, you're slandering me. I'm going to bring it before the church because the church needs to hear both sides of the story. They need to hear my side, which they didn't want the church to hear my side. And so it stopped. And that's the pattern that we go through. And we do that in love. We do that in love. Now, where 1 Corinthians picks up is the next step. They leave, and then what do? We turn them over to Satan. That sounds harsh, but you do that in love. I've had people that have done things like this, and they leave the church, and then all of a sudden the devil's beating the you-know-what out of them, and I get prayer requests. Pray for them. Oh, man, you got to pray for them. This happened and that happened and this. I said, I'm praying, and my prayer's being answered because that's exactly what they need. They need a good spanking to get them straightened out. And so you got to watch how you pray. You want to see people saved. You want to see them brought in a right relationship with Christ. Then you've got to, you do that in love. Now, here's where I want to finish. And I want you to get this straight. And here's where some people miss it. And that's what Paul's trying to explain in verses 10 and 11. Church discipline applies to Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. You might be engaged in some grotesque sin right now, and I'm not disciplining you, or I'm not bringing you for discipline. The reason is because we want to see you saved. Hey, we want people. We don't want to isolate ourselves from the world. If you're here today and you're not a born-again believer, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you've chosen. We love you. We want to see you saved. We want to see you baptized. We want to see you become a child of God. And so, hey, I welcome people who are adulterers, homosexuals, drunkards, whatever they are. You know, hopefully we can get them into the church and give them help. We're a hospital. That's what we're for. We're to help those people. And we don't judge them, do we? Who judges them? God judges them. I'll give them a warning. If you're here today and you're living a lifestyle that you know is not godly, you're cruising for a bruising. You keep right on doing what you're doing, you're going to pay a heavy price at some point. And it's almost a dangerous thing to sit here week in and week out and not react on what you know to be true. We don't judge people for their sin, but we don't water it down either. We love them, we teach them, we nurture them with the Word of God, so they'll get saved, washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the way it works. Discipline is all about love. What father loves his child and doesn't discipline his child? You see, people don't discipline their children, they don't love their children. Because it hurts. If you really love your children, it hurts worse than anything in the world to discipline your children. But that's love. And that's always God's motive. It's love. He wishes that none should perish, but that all shall come to everlasting life. And so he reaches out. And if reaching out gently and kindly doesn't work, then the bruising starts. And trust me, I've been there. He can make it really rough. All right, y'all want to do that one again next week? Or say we're past it? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word. Even these difficult tests like this, these texts that convict us, Lord, of things maybe we don't want to hear, but they are truth. Lord, I just pray especially for those in this church that are hiding some sin that they know is a sin against you and against your law. Lord, teach them about grace. Teach them about coming to you and finding the power to overcome that sin and live in victory and not defeat. Father, I just pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to continue to bless this church. Lord, to help us see areas that we all need to improve in and to clean up our own house so that we can be salt and light to this dying world. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.